You have your Bibles today, if you would turn to Job chapter 42. Over the last about 6-7 weeks or so, we have been traveling through the book of Job as we have been doing our study here, and kind of a series called The Gospel According to Job, because as we have seen throughout all of this, and we're even going to see today, that there is a gospel to Job, because in essence, Job is pointing us to Jesus Christ. And so we're going to be wrapping up, though, our series here this morning and our study of Job. And what we're going to see is this, that although this has been just a depressing book throughout much of it, that it ends on a high note, that Job actually has a happy ending. And we're going to see that here this morning. And we're going to start here in Job chapter 42, beginning to read there in verse 7. For it says this, "After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, 'My anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For I will accept his prayer not to deal with you according to your folly. For you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has.' So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did what the Lord had told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came to him all his brothers and sisters and all who had known him before and ate bread with him in his house, and they showed him sympathy and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him, and each of them gave him a piece of money and a ring of gold. And the Lord blessed the later days of Job more than his beginning, and he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he called the name of the first daughter Jemima, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Keran Hapuk. And in the land there were no women so beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons 4 generations, and Job died an old man full of days." What we can see here is we can't help but be happy for Job. Job has finally seen God. He perceives the greatness. He perceives the goodness of God himself. And that changes absolutely everything for him. He says that he had heard of God before, but now, Job says, "Now I have seen you with my own eyes." And now we have seen that because of that, he has repented of the sins that he committed during his suffering. For he had not sinned before his suffering that was a cause of his suffering, but during his suffering had revealed that he had pride that existed in his heart. And so Job repented of this. He repented of criticizing God. He repented of finding fault in God. And so he repented of all these things. And Job has now related to God as if it was appropriate for Job to evaluate God. He repented of that attitude that he had. And he had believed that God was accountable to him, that God owed Job some sort of explanation for his sufferings. But we find in chapter 42 that Job now declares that because he has seen the greatness and the glory of God, that none of that is a concern for him. Now he despises himself for all that he has previously said about God. He understands that he was wrong. And so now Job's why questions in relation to his suffering. All he had wanted God was to say, "Here, Job, is why you suffered." Job had longed for that answer. But now all those why questions that he had, all those why questions that he experienced, they now no longer existed. They no longer ask why a blameless man, a genuinely godly man, why would this type of man suffer and suffer so severely? We find that God would never inform Job why he suffered. He would never inform him of the heavenly conversation that went on. He would never inform him of the taunt of Satan. And because Job sees the greatness of God, because Job experiences the nearness of God, none of that matters to him anymore. After encountering God, Job no longer needs to know why he suffered. And the thing is, God will seldom ever answer our why question. But far more important than any explanation of our suffering, there is something that is far greater than that. And that is while we find ourselves in the midst of suffering, that we feel the nearness of God in the midst of our suffering. That is what we need. And it was once said that there was a person who said, "I had a million questions for God, but when I met him, they all fled my mind and they no longer seem to matter." Job met God. He said, "Now my eyes see you." His questions, and Job had a million of them, they no longer mattered. He now acknowledges the sovereignty of God, and then he says, "No purpose of yours, God, can be stopped. It can't be stopped." See, we see a remarkable transformation that has gone on in the life of Job. Without knowing the exact purpose of his suffering, he ceases to ask and demand that God explain himself of why he has suffered. Instead, now we find that Job affirms that God is sovereign, that God is wise, that God has a good purpose for his suffering. That God has a purpose for his suffering, even if Job was unable to perceive that purpose. And that has been the purpose of this study. As we have been going through the book of Job, the hope was that it would prepare you for suffering, or steady you in the midst of suffering, or liberate us from the false hope that if we could only discover reason for our suffering, then everything would be fine. But now we see that no, Job has a peace that surpasses all understanding, and it's because it was found in the knowledge of God and in the nearness of God. And this passage that we looked at this morning, it brings an end to the quest of Job by convincing him that he may and must hand over the entire matter to God. And he needs to do it without first insisting that God must answer all of his questions. See, Job has to recognize here that there are puzzles and there are mysteries in his life and in this world that we must leave to the mystery of God. That there are things in this world, the secret things of this world, that belong only to God. And we have to have faith and hold on to him in the midst of uncertainties. So may we all here this morning continue to humble ourselves before God and allow God to have his secrets. And may we receive the gift of faith to hold on to God even in the midst of painful and perplexing circumstances. May God, through this study, deepen our faith even when darkness is all around us. And when we do not understand why we are suffering, may we understand that God is wise, that God is good, and somehow, even though we might not understand it, he is working all things together for our good and his glory, even when it is not apparent to us. Charles Spurgeon once said, "When you can't trace his hand, you must learn to trust his heart." See, that is what is taking place here in Job's life. Job is now unable to trace the hand of God, but now he is trusting in God's heart. God does not always answer our why questions in detail, but he does something better. He always reveals himself to us, even in the midst of our suffering. And that's what Job teaches. Job teaches us that in the midst of suffering, that God gives us the best possible gift. He gives us his greatness, his glory. He gives us the expression of his grace. But did you notice through this that the confusion of Job's repentance in verse 6, that, or at the end, the conclusion of Job's repentance in verse 6, that the book does not conclude, that there actually remains a few important matters that now God intends to address. And I want to draw your attention to these issues. And the first is this, we find in verses 7 through 9 that God is speaking. That after addressing Job, now God turns his attention to Job's three friends. Look with me again in verse 7. After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has." Now I can tell you that this is the last thing his friends anticipated to happen. That they had not spoken of God what was right, and Job had? For wasn't it Job that had questioned God? Wasn't it Job that was finding faults with God while the three friends had defended God? Wasn't it the three friends who had corrected Job with what they had conceived to be his sin, and all the while Job was saying, "Look, no, I am innocent, I am perfect, there was nothing wrong with me." And it turns out that his three friends were wrong and Job was right. Well, yes, they were wrong. And God was angry with them because they had misrepresented him and they had not served Job. And as we've said before, we must study these guys so that we can learn from their example of how we should not minister to somebody when they are in the midst of their own suffering. And now the thing is, though, that this is not precisely that they had said something wrong about God, but it was in how they had applied what they were saying to Job's suffering. Because the problem was that they were not saying anything that was false doctrine. They just applied it in Job's situation wrongly. Because they were dead right that sin always has consequences. But at the same time, they were dead wrong because sin is not always the cause of our suffering. And God was showing Job and his friends here and us that even a righteous man could suffer. That they were dead wrong, that they did not understand God, that they had absolutely no category for innocent suffering, and they did not really understand how little they understood. See, these guys were self-righteous and very, just thought much of themselves, and they had no idea of even their own need for grace. And so God says, "They have not spoken of me what is right." But God adds, "As my servant Job has." And we all say, "What? Job has spoken right about God? Haven't we gone through chapter after chapter of Job finding fault with God? Hasn't he darkened the counsel of God? Hasn't he questioned the goodness and the justice of God? And didn't we just finish four chapters of God speaking to Job and rebuking Job? Four chapters filled with corrections of God out of a whirlwind? So how has Job then spoken right of God?" Well, Job has spoken rightly of God in chapters 1 and 2 in his initial response to his suffering when he just said, "Look, God gives and God takes away." And then he has spoken rightly of God after he has been corrected by God. He has spoken right of God in his humble response to the speeches of God, as we have seen in these last few chapters. And so then it would seem that this statement is related particularly to what happened here at the end. That although Job didn't have that greatest middle road, Job now understood. And he said what was right about God. And so God corrects Job's friends and he commends Job and he vindicates Job. And God requires these three guys to make a sacrifice for restoration. Not only does it depend, though, on the sacrifice that they would make to God, but also their restoration is dependent upon Job himself praying for them. And now that would be humiliating for them. These guys are now commanded to go and humble themselves and say, Job, we have wronged you. Would you forgive us? And would you just pray that we would be forgiven? They've been setting themselves high above Job, but now they are to go to Job. And so these guys then are to be commended for what they do, because they do humble themselves. They did what God had told them to do, and so we give props to these guys here for that, because it all began well for them. They left and they traveled a long ways to come and spend time with Job. They sat there on the ash heap with Job for 7 days. But then once they heard Job's initial lament, they couldn't handle it anymore. They couldn't remain quiet anymore because they heard Job saying, why have I suffered the way I have? And they knew, or they thought they knew, why Job had suffered. And as they began to speak, then all these problems began to take place. But now we see at least they finished well. They did what the Lord told them to do. They offered a sacrifice to God through Job, and their forgiveness was connected to the intercession of the one that they had mistreated. And so this is an impressive display of God's grace in their lives. And we also must give big-time props to Job as well for praying for these guys as God had commanded him. See, Job displays the genuineness of his repentance and of his humility by praying for these three guys. See, these three guys had only added to Job's pain. His 10 children all had died, and this man is overwhelmed by grief. And then his three friends come along, and they say, you want to know why all your children died? Because you've sinned, Job. They had just added to his pain, and yet Job prays for them. These three men had become functional enemies, but Job, just look at Job. He models here the mercy and the forgiveness that he himself had received from God. It's a compelling example of Matthew chapter 5 where he says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Job was acting that out. He was modeling forgiveness, and Job here is clearly free from bitterness towards these three men who added to his pain with their false accusations about him. And there is so much grace that is just revealed in these few verses. God is getting so much work done in these few verses because he vindicates Job before his friends. He honors Job by continually, in these two verses, calling him my servant. He gives Job the role of intercessor for his friends, having him pray for his friends and accepting Job's prayer on behalf of his friends. And then Job's three friends are corrected and convicted, and they repent, and they do so in relation to God, but also in relation to Job as well. And there was once hostility between these men, but now we find that there is reconciliation. But most importantly, what has happened here is Satan's accusation has been refuted and the worthiness of God is displayed in Job's life. God has given Job nothing, no answer, and yet we find here that Job worships God. See, God gets a lot of work done in verses 7 through 9, but since God is gracious and wildly generous, we find that God is not finished yet, because in the last part of this chapter, we find that God blesses in verses 10 through 17. Let's look again in verse 10. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. hands, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And notice when God restores this. It was when Job had prayed for his friends. See, this is consistent with how Jesus teaches us that we are to pray. See, Jesus taught us to pray this way: forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. He goes on to say that if you forgive others their trespasses, then God himself will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, then God will also not forgive you. See, a whole lot is going down here in verse 10 because there is a linking here of prayer and restoration. And what it does is it shows us that our relationship with God is at the heart of all that happens. See, there is nothing incidental here about the prominence of prayer. Prayer is the essential. It is not optional because the relationship that we have with God is at the heart of all that happens in our life. Prayer is essential here in the story of Job because it's showing that prayer, the relationship that Job has with God, is at the heart of all that is happening in Job's life. And we see that what God does is he gives Job twice as much as he had before. Just behold the grace and the generosity of our God. We serve a God who is wildly generous, and he gives Job twice as much as he had before. And these are gifts that at the end are just gestures of grace. These are not rewards for virtue. God is not a debtor to Job, and Job would not have viewed his prosperity in this way, and it would have actually gone against the mission or the message of this book if these blessings were understood in any other way, that this was all an expression of God's grace. We are just to behold the generosity of our God here. But then notice in verse 11 who suddenly shows up. Just when all is restored to Job, the relatives and everyone else come back. It would appear that the relatives and the so-called friends of Job had distanced themselves from him. They had left Job just to handle his suffering on his own. They didn't want to be around him. Remember, it says that Job stunk. His sores all over him, it just caused him to stink. They didn't want to be around Job, so they're like, Job, you're on your own. But now Job's back to normal, and look who comes. The family and all of his friends, they're back. But notice that when they do come, that there is no hint of anything, of any bitterness within this passage. That Job apparently gladly receives them, and this once again is just evidence of his genuine repentance and his genuine humility. And then in verse 12, it says there that the Lord blessed. Just notice that phrase, the Lord blessed. It is a reminder to us that these are gifts of grace and that we here should celebrate the generosity of our God. And then in verse 13, it appears that all is well Mr. and Mrs. Job, for they have 10 more children and he gets to live to see 4 generations. And Job died an old man, full of days. And this book concludes, or doesn't. Actually, it does not. Because this story prepares us for a story that is to come. See, Job prefigures one to come. Job foreshadows one to come. Actually, the story of Job prepares us for the story of Jesus. And I love how Douglas O'Donnell explains this in a book he wrote on Job. And so I want to quote this to you. What does Job have to do with Jesus? Well, here is the story of Job. Tell me if you have heard this before. There was a righteous man. This man, by God's set purpose, was handed over to satanic inflicted suffering. This man and his suffering was mocked and mistreated. This man prayed for his enemies, for those who persecuted him. This man, after a costly, perfect, substitutionary blood sacrifice, became a priestly mediator between God and sinners. This man was fully and publicly vindicated by God. This man, in the end, was exalted, receiving honor and glory and power and wealth, even to a greater extent than that which he first had. Sound familiar? Now, don't get me wrong, Job is not Jesus. Job is a sinner. But it is difficult to deny that the story of Job, a story written hundreds of years before the incarnation, prepares us for the story of Jesus, of what to expect in the Messiah. To put it boldly, the primary purpose of the book of Job is to prepare us for Jesus. Job's journey and Jesus' life does show us that God can and does triumph over evil ultimately, and we can trust him. We can trust him as we look at creation. We can trust him as we look at the history of salvation. We can trust him as we look at his written revelation. We can trust that he will glorify what is stronger than hate and evil and suffering and death. We can trust that he will do so through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom all glory and honor and praise and adoration is forever due. That is the primary purpose of the book of Job, to prepare us for Jesus. And if you are here this morning and you don't know Jesus, let me tell you, if you thought the story of Job was horrible, just think of what Jesus did. As he endured suffering far greater than Job, as he hung upon the cross, as a substitutionary sacrifice for us. We deserved it, not him. But he took upon himself the wrath of God, shed his blood upon that cross, so that we could be forgiven. Job's story is to point us to him. Because now, through Christ, who on the third day rose from the dead, we now have one who is there at God's side saying, I can forgive them, that they can be mine if only we will turn to him and believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and believe and confess that God raised him from the dead, then we too can be saved. We too can experience forgiveness. We too can experience that same forgiveness that Job's three friends did. And it is through the work and suffering of Jesus Christ. And if today you don't know him, I pray that today, this morning, in just a moment, we'll have a chance of response, time of response, that today could be your day of salvation. I'll pray with you. There'll be some guys down here who'll pray with you. You can grab somebody from the pew. They'll pray with you. But today could be that chance for you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for all that you have done for us. I know as we have studied through the book of Job, we have seen time and time again a depressing story. A story of a man's immense and severe suffering. A story of unimaginable pain. A story of even when friends come alongside, they just add to that and they're not helping, they're not encouraging, they're not building up. But Father, we have seen that what we do not need is an answer to our why questions, but what we need is to know that you are near. What we need is to see you. That was all Job needed. He thought he knew needed much more. But he needed you. And when he saw you, it changed everything. Father, I know so many times in our own lives, it is easy for us to be like Job and to say, oh, I've been taught all of these things. I've known about God. I've taught about him. I've read about him. But God, it is not until we see you It is not until we experience the work of your Son that our life can be changed. Father, I pray this morning, if there is one here who doesn't know you, maybe it's just been that they've been in church all their life, that they've known about you, but they've never seen you. Father, I pray here this morning, I pray that they will see you, that their eyes will be opened, and in the midst of the darkness, they will see you. Pray that if there's been one who's just been out in this world, they've been searching, here this morning, they will see you. Because as unimaginable as the pain of Job is, Father, there is one that has suffered far greater, and he was your Son, who came and suffered for our sake, so that we could experience forgiveness. Father, I pray, just pray, that our lives would be transformed by your presence. We pray for all this in the name of Jesus.